I want to draw your attention this morning back to the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. I hope and pray that it's of the Lord that we visit a few more things in this prayer that was prayed by our Savior before we leave it. We've mentioned before the last two messages the context of this prayer, but I think it's always beneficial to sort of review and bring us back up to where we are. Our Savior prayed this prayer just hours before He was to go to the cross to atone for the sins of God's children. He bowed His head and prayed unto God the Father. He certainly, as Scripture would teach us, has given us here a Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus' prayer. In reviewing what we mentioned the first week, a lot of people refer to the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray on the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Lord's Prayer, but let's rightly divide the labels and give the sinner's prayer its label and keep the Lord's Prayer in the right place as well, in the right context. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is our Savior's prayer. He also prayed it not only hours before He was to go to the cross. He prayed it immediately after three chapters of teaching those disciples that were those near and dear to Him. If you'll just sort of take a glance back in your scriptures, if you have the what would be considered the words of Christ in red, there's a lot of red over the last three chapters because it's not a whole lot of them asking Him anything. It's a whole lot of Him teaching His disciples in the straight and narrow way. I know that when I say the words of Christ in red, that just means that He's the first person talking. We all understand, I hope and pray this morning, that every word in these scriptures is read. They all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave them all, but this just helps us differentiate who's speaking at that time. I've contemplated taking a highlighter in my scriptures, and when the Apostle Paul is talking throughout the book of Acts, labeling that in a certain highlighter color, and if another apostle is talking, highlight it in another color. And it's not because anybody deserves the credit for the inspiration of the scriptures as much as it is just for us to sort of be able to read along. It's a lot like you're reading a play, if you will, and you're having to constantly look back over there in the column to say who's speaking and who's in first person and so on and so forth. But Jesus prays this prayer unto God the Father. And one of the things that I want to look at this morning is one of those things that He prayed for when He bowed His knee and He looked with His eyes up to heaven. And I want to start reading in verse 11 of John chapter 17. The Scripture says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are." The prayer has started, if you read the first couple of verses, and the Lord has prayed and thanked God for His whole family. He's thanked God for giving for the power that God has given Him to give His life for the family of God. And he loves this family of God. And so He thanks God that He has been given this power so that He can live in eternity with them. And after finishing that and thanking God for that, He then starts to pray for His disciples and that those who had followed Him, those who had forsaken all and followed the Lord in this teaching. If you'll go back and you read through how when the Lord came to Simon Peter and He came to James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, the Scripture says that whenever He called unto them and said, "Come unto Me," He's not calling unto them in the new birth, He's calling unto them to come and follow Him and learn of Him, that they immediately dropped their nets and straightway they followed Him. And you see that they've left all that they've had. A lot of these men were were fishermen. We read that others had other occupations, but instead of following their task of the world, they dropped it all to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine, picture, if you will, if you have two sons, or picture you and your brother and your daddy being fishing out and making a living, and yet there's a man that comes by and he says, "You too, follow me," and you leave your daddy, Zebedee, in the boat, and those two boys, like James and John, they immediately followed the Lord. And whenever you can fathom that picture and see that they dropped all that they had and that they knew to follow this one, you'll know how important it was for us to consider that they needed the Lord's blessings upon them. And so he's praying for these ones to be blessed by God and that they would be kept in the word of the Lord. He says, "I come unto thee." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has never been absent from this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ has never been restrained from being able to be with those who need him in this world. But he says, "They have followed me in person. And I in person are coming unto thee, Father. And so I pray that you will keep these after I come unto thee in thy name." There's a lot of trust and faith that one needs after literally seeing one and walking with him and knowing that he's there, to be able to trust and have faith that he's still there when they don't see him anymore. You understand? Does that make sense? That these ones had literally been walking hand in hand with Jesus. And he had told them, he says that, he had told them time and time again, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 16 in one place, that he must go to Jerusalem and that he must suffer these things. And these ones who had followed him, Simon Peter said, "Be it far from thee, O Lord, that you would suffer these things and that you would be with us no more." But even though he was not with them in body, he was with them in the spirit, you see. And he says, "I come unto thee." I can't remember if I read the whole verse, so let me start over again and read. Start reading. It says, "Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come unto thee." These being the disciples. He says, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." I want to speak about the unity of God's disciples this morning. The unity of God's disciples. He prayed that they would be as one, even as we are. You know, one of the things that is hard for a natural mind, matter of fact, it's impossible for a natural mind to be able to understand, is how we believe in one true and living God, and that true and living God is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and that these are not three gods, but yet one God. You know, if you go into a math class today and you say, "We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that these three add up to make one God." You know, a mathematician is going to look at you like you're crazy. A mathematician is going to tell you 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3 gods. No, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. That's the God that we believe in. See, whenever we're blessed to be born again of the Spirit of God, it gives us the capability to be able to understand spiritual things and not just natural things. To a natural mind, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. To a natural mind, it'd be hard to teach the stories in the Old Testament of how an axe head that is made of iron floats to the top of the water and doesn't sink to the bottom. To a natural mind, it would be hard to fathom how a multitude and thousands of people could eat of just a few loaves of bread and a few fishes. To a natural mind, they're like, "That's impossible, that can't happen." But because the Lord has blessed you and given you a spiritual mind, you see that God is able to overcome these obstacles. See, he gave the law of gravity. That's his law. And because he gave the law of gravity, he's able to overcome that very law and to make sure that axe head floated on top of that water. He's able to overcome these things. He's given you the ability to be able to understand that he is these three things. He is the God the Father. He was the Son of God. He was 100% God and 100% man. You want to talk about another thing that somebody's going to have trouble understanding? You said, "I believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth and that he was 100% God and 100% man." I remember one time at my office, you know, we were trying to break down something, and you would think, and this was back when I worked for an engineering consultant, and we were breaking things down by percentages. And I don't know how many of you have ever worked in that sort of environment, but you know, sometimes when you, even though you've got a lot of educated people around, you haven't got a whole lot of people that always have the best common sense. And one time we were trying to break something down, and we were breaking it down by percentages, trying to come up and get something right on a cost factor. And we had added up, and we had something like 125% instead of 100%. And you would think something that simple, man, that'll just glare out at people. But no, I mean, we crunched and crunched and tried to, I mean, we were trying to figure out what's wrong. And it was because we missed the point, or we knew, obviously, but we just kept overlooking it, that you can't have more than 100% of something. Well, here you have Jesus Christ. He's 100% man, and he's 100% God. And these ones that had followed them were in need of God's blessings upon them to be as one, to be unified as one. And he prayed unto the Father that they would have these things. You know, this principle that he prayed unto the Father, that these that have followed me would be one, even as we are. Even as I, God the Son, am one with thee, God the Father, that they would be as one. You know, concerning natural things, you and I who are here today and are members of Macedonia Church, we can't be as one concerning natural things out here in this world. There's no way that we're ever going to be able to enjoy the same type of food in terms of just completely being as one. There's no way that any of us can ever become fans of the same ball team to the point where we think the same. I mean, I was telling Allison yesterday that I think I've gone a little overboard with my fanaticism with the Braves this year. I'm kind of excited that they seem to be winning for the first time in the past couple of years, or certainly since the end of last year. And when they were out on the West Coast this past week, when I woke up during the middle of the night, I checked my phone to see if they won. And, you know, I used to just be able to just sleep right on through the night, and I didn't really care. And so I told her, I said, you know, and so can you imagine this morning if we had to be as one around that? A lot of you would say, leave me alone in the middle of the night. You know, I want to sleep till the morning. So concerning natural things, this is not something that's possible. But concerning spiritual things and the message and the unity and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I pray that they would be as one. That they would be able to understand and rejoice in the same things that they have learned and been taught of me. That's the only thing that we can be unified around. I believe that there's primitive Baptists in other parts of the world today. And I believe that if you went over there, they'd probably serve a meal that wouldn't be something that you were familiar with eating. They probably live in certain ways that you and I wouldn't be probably comfortable living. But from the stories that I tell, when they sit down and they sing the hymns of grace and the message that they preach, it's the same thing that you and I believe and teach and rejoice in here today. There's a unification there that requires God's blessings upon. That principle is something that Jesus taught. He said that a house divided against itself, it cannot stand. It has to be unified. And I'm praying that they would be as one, even as we are. You know, let's go back to Matthew chapter 12 and look at that principle that he taught there to those Pharisees that came. Starts in verse 22 of the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12. The Scripture says that there was brought unto him one possessed with a devil. A lot of people, when they see these descriptions of the sick people in the Bible, wonder how do we make that modern today? There's a lot of people in our world today that are sick and possessed with the devil. There's a lot of people who are sick and possessed with the devil. Have you ever come into contact with somebody that's so sick and possessed with the devil that they drown themselves in alcohol from the time that their eyes open in the morning until the time that they pass out at night? Thankfully, I've never personally come into touch with that, but I know of people who have, and it does exist. There's a sickness out in our world today that is probably the most challenging tactic of the devil today, and it's right in a lot of our homes, and it's the devil's tactic of pornography in families' homes. It's something that the devil uses every day. And if you don't believe that somebody who's just entrenched in this is not possessed and doesn't possess a Satan's mindset, they can't get their mind off of it. They're possessed with it. And so these ones so if you want to bring it up to date, there's sicknesses that exist today that were put there by the devil himself, and that they need to be cleansed, that people need to be cleansed of. There's sicknesses of hatred. There's some people that are so full of hatred and wrath towards others that they can't even walk and talk and live as a normal citizen. They can't even make it in this world. And so here they've brought one to Jesus that has a sickness and infirmity, and he's possessed with the devil. Says he's blind and dumb. Says he's blind and dumb. And you say, I don't personally believe that everybody that has got a sickness of the devil has to be one that can't speak or can't see. But nevertheless, he stands in need of the same thing that this man stood in need of. And the scripture says that Jesus healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Just as Jesus healed this man this day, I believe that Jesus is still in the process of healing people today. I think that we serve a God that still heals people of these infirmities. I think that it's a great testimony to the power of the Almighty God whenever somebody can say, I used to be this, but by the grace of God, I am this today. The Lord is still in the healing business today. I believe that the Lord has still set the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a responsibility to be able to intervene and to be a mediator to help those who exist in these needs. You know, one of the most high-minded mindsets that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can have today is that if somebody comes to our door, if they're not full-fledged, ready to put on their marching uniform and throw their rifle on their back that day, then they're not fit for the kingdom of God. I tell you, the Lord doesn't send people here who are fit. The Lord sends people to the church to get fit. The Lord has you in the church today so that you can become more fit. He hasn't given you a place in the kingdom of God today just because of something that you already are. He's given you a place so that you can continue to be better and better and a better disciple of the Lord. And so this one has come to Jesus, and he says, and they have brought him to the right place to get healed. I believe and ascribe to the teaching today that I came to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ so that I would change. There's a lot of people that come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can change the church and so they can adapt the surroundings to meet them. Well, I tell you, I pray that we're all coming so that we can be changed ourselves and become better people, more loving people, and better followers of Jesus. And so he healed this one. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Notice in the gospel according to Matthew, see, it's a kingship gospel. They're pointing forth to the prior king of Israel. And he says, is not this the son of David? And of course, Jesus was a descendant of David according to the I ain't even going to try to say it. Yeah, there we go. Sometimes it's just not there. You know, if I had a PowerPoint behind us, we'd be able to just flash it up there on the PowerPoint. I could type it in because I can spell it, but I knew it wasn't going to come out right then. But nevertheless, it says, and all the people were amazed and said, I'm just joking about that, by the way. We don't have one of those at the new church, and we haven't put in to have one. It's a joke. But he says, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fella doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Beelzebub. If you go all the way back to the Old Testament, you can read about the sun god Baal. I believe Baal is alive and well in today's society today. It was Baal that people were worshiping when they dumped their children into the arms of a coal-burning furnace to burn their children. You can read about it in Jeremiah chapter 19. Baal was alive and well back in the Old Testament, and Baal is alive and well today. He's still got people worshiping him in this world today. There's a lot of people who worship self, and that's exactly what Baal encouraged. He's the sun god who worshiped the creation instead of the, of course, encouraged the worship of the creation instead of the creator. He's still alive and well. And so these Pharisees says, he's casting out those devils by the power of Beelzebub. Well, listen to what the Lord said. Remember, he said, I pray, back in the prayer in John chapter 17, that they would be as one. that they would be as one, even as we are. He says, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. He said that a house divided against, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. I mentioned the tactic of Satan earlier in the sin of in his own mind, and if you say I don't have that issue and I don't really know why anybody would, just know that it exists today. And one of the things that the reason why Satan uses is the tactic of looking up filth on the internet and on the TV is because it can divide your house. See, he can divide you from your spouse through that. And that's this. Satan knows this law that Jesus has just put forth better than you do today. Satan is very familiar with how if he can divide a house, that it cannot stand. Satan is beating his devil, and the angels of the devil today are beating their drums in triumph that the divorce rate in America is as high as it is, because he's been able to split these houses, you see. He's been able to do all these things to the people of God. He's been able to turn one spouse against the other to the point where they hate each other, and you think that in the midst of somebody hating the other one that they're going to have any room in their life for the love of Jesus? No. So he's accomplished this defeat. And so the Lord says that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. It won't stand. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the same way. A church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is divided against itself cannot stand. What can we be unified about? There are certain things that are natural that we can be unified about. Brother Robin, I give him a hard time every time we eat about zipper peas. I think me and him have a love of that sort of food. And there's things that are natural that we can be unified around. But one thing for sure that is certain, that is true, and that will never change is the truth about what Jesus did for his people on the cross at Calvary. It'll be just as true whenever he comes out of those clouds as it is today whenever we're seated here in this workshop. The Lord's truth does not change. The Lord does not change. And because we can be unified about that, then we can pray and have confidence that we won't be divided. He said, I pray that they would be as one, even as we are. He said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And see, the point he was telling them is the next verse. He says, and if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. My prayer is that the Lord is still steady casting out devils in our lives. Casting out devils. I had the privilege of, a couple of weeks ago, of coming into contact with a lady who was doing an audit at our office. And she was telling me things that her church was involved in. And it wasn't necessarily things that I would encourage us to be involved in. But nevertheless, I believe she's serving. I believe she's a child of God. I believe she loves Jesus, and I commend her for being willing to discuss it with me. She rejoiced when she found out I was a pastor while we were riding around, because she said that she worked for the Federal Emergency Management Agency, and that she had been written up several times about talking about religion on the job site. And so she said, "You're not going to turn me in, are you?" And I said, "No, I'm not going to turn you in." You know, that was before she wouldn't let me get a word in edgeways. But nevertheless, I told her, I said, "I'm not going to turn you in." And she talked about how her church and how people at her church had been casting out strongholds in people's lives, and these strongholds that were just encapsulating people, and how God had blessed them to be able to get rid of some of these. And really, she used the word strongholds. But what we would say is that they were in the process of getting rid of Satan's influence in a lot of people's lives. You know, that's what we pray for today, that we would grow closer unto Christ as a group, and that the influence of Satan would become less and less a part of our life. The less and less that we have to to worry about the influence of Satan in our life, the more and more we can be showing love to our fellow brethren and growing closer unto Jesus. And he bound this, I really don't want to, maybe one of these days we can come back and go into what exactly happened whenever he cast this devil out, he bound him and so on and so forth. But I really just wanted to point out that the Lord said a house divided against itself cannot stand. You know, there's been a lot of disciples of the Lord. There's been a lot of God's children down through time. If you're if you ever study the history of God's church and the history of disciples of the Lord, that there were a lot of divisions amongst the people of God since the Lord constituted His church. And why were there divisions? And why did these things ever happen? It's because the house was divided against itself. There were those that stayed unified around the truth and the gospel as the Lord gave it. And there were others who were not, who didn't continue in that and departed unto their own belief. And then to the, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy, into the doctrine of devils, if you will, and to the non-truth according to Scripture. The Lord prayed that they would be as one, even as we are. Let's go back to the Old Testament book of Psalms. The 133rd Psalm that I want. The scripture here mentions a phrase that is something good to consider. He mentions the scripture mentions something that's good. We've been told as kids vegetables are good, you know, things are good for you. And if we're told by our parents things are good for us, we tend to encourage the consumption of them and more consumption of them. Well, scripture mentions things that are good. The 147th Psalm says that it's good to sing praises unto God. It's good to sing praises unto God. If the Scripture says it's good, then we need to do it. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Apostle Paul said it is a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. You know, if the Scripture says it's a good thing for the heart to be established with grace, then it's a good thing for us to establish the heart with grace. It says, not with meats that have not profited them that have been occupied therein. In other words, there needs to be a lot of grace that is taught to the people of God, that they would be established in that grace and not in the works of the law and in the works of the legalistic teachings of the world today. It said, not in the meats that have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Grace establishes the heart, and it's a good thing for that to happen. You know, if the Scripture says it's a good thing for us to sing hymns and it's a good thing for the heart to be established with grace, then we need to do those things. Well, here's something else that the Scripture says is good. He says it's pleasant. You know, that's what I think we pray for in a church experience here, is for good and a pleasant environment, a pleasant place. And he says here, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, there's times when you read the word man in Scripture, and it's referencing specifically a male person. There's times when you read the word man, and it's a different Greek word. Oh, I don't know the Greek term, but I can tell in the context of the verse that sometimes it mentions man, and it's not talking about just a male. It's talking about mankind, man and woman. Well, here you read the word brethren, and a lot of people would say, well, the brothers of the church need to agree. But that's not the only ones included under this window. It's the fellowship and the brothers and sisters in the church. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, unity is not something that's always encouraged as we in our day-to-day lives. A lot of times you'll see companies, they don't want somebody that's to have the attitude of a lamb following a shepherd. they like somebody with a wild hair, if you will, to come up with a new idea. And then you call together this conference in your work environment, and they want everybody to groupthink and just throw ideas out there. And as fast as they can throw them out there, they want you to put them on the board. And they want you to just brainstorm and get everything together. And it's been my experience anyway that there's always somebody that's got an idea that's a little bit way out there. And it's almost like the CEOs of companies, they like that. They like having that person in the room. They think that there's personality there, and there's something there that would be a quality to the company. And they may be right. I'm not running a company, so let them keep them there if they want to. But that's not the attitude of the kingdom of God, you see. It's not the attitude for us to take and just say, well, I like to be a little different than everybody else. If you're different because this word of God says to be so and tells us to stick to something here, then we're not to depart from it. But if there's one of those things that come up that is just sort of following the flock, it's not healthy to be that one, that sheep that's eating out of the weeds while the rest of the people are eating out here in the good grass. I came by a cow this morning, saw a cow, calf sticking its head. It was a field full of green grass. I mean, it's amazing the things that I see, you know, whenever you pay attention, and you can certainly compare it to the ministry, is that there was a little calf sticking his head through a hog wire fence to eat brown grass on the other side of the fence, and there was a whole field full of green stuff out there. You know, there's a lot of things for us to agree and for us to be in unity about in the kingdom of God. Why would we reach out there and just want to chew on that sort of stuff? The scripture says that it's good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. Notice they're dwelling together. Togetherness is good. How often you say together? How often is it profitable for us to be together? The scripture says that on the first day of the week that the saints of God set aside that which God had blessed them with and took time for prayer and for worship. It's a good thing. These things are good and pleasant. And not only is it good and pleasant for you and I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ looks down from heaven and is pleased with the effort of His children whenever they put forth this effort, and that they dwell together, and that we would be as one, even as God the Father and God the Son are. It says that they would be as one. That's a prayer. That not only is it a prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father that day, and it's something that you and I should pray for today. One of the things that I was so blessed to be able to witness one time was a very young boy in a church. We were visiting down in Southeast Georgia, and they called on him to open the services with prayer. And that young boy was able in his prayer to pray that God would continue to bless the churches in that area with peace. And I thought, man, I tell you, that's a good thing to ask God for. You know, there's things in Scripture that is a will of God, and it is a surety. It is a box that is closed. It is a book that is already written. There's a will of God that man cannot disannul. I had somebody tell me one time that they just think that you can live outside the will of God. And I said, you can. I said, you can live outside the will of God, but there's some things that are in the will of God that you can't get out of. there's something that the Lord has already sealed shut that you can't change, if you will. The regeneration and the new birth of every one of His children, that is a will of God that will come to pass. Nothing you or I can do will ever influence the change in that. But there's also a will of God and a prayer of God that He has instructed us and told us to obey and to walk in, and we can absolutely turn a hard head and a cold heart towards it and say, I don't want to obey it. I don't want to do it. There are things in Scripture that the Lord has said it is good for us to do. And us just in our own stubbornness say, I don't want to do it. If you don't, you know, our own natural children would teach us that we certainly possess the ability to be able to live outside of the will of our Father which is in heaven. And so the Scriptures teach us that even though the Lord prayed for this, He didn't pray for this because it would be a certainty. there are some things that are a certainty. Again, the new birth and the regeneration of all His blood-bought children, the Scripture never mentions anything that involves us in that. It's only Him and the recipient of that grace. It doesn't involve the recipient of that being able to deny it. It doesn't involve the recipient of that being able to say, I don't want it, or anything like that. It's given unto them, and they have it, and it's an open and shut case. You know, as the book of Revelation would tell you, that book of life, it was written before the foundation of the world. Because it says, I believe it's in Revelation chapter 13, it says that there were names which were not written in it from the foundation of the world. I had somebody tell me, well, you know, do we believe that the book was written before the foundation of the world? And I said, yes. He said, where do you read that it says that it was written before the foundation of the world? And I said, well, if I read that there were not names in it from the foundation of the world, then that tells me there had to be names in it from the foundation of the world. So it was written before the foundation of the world. That's the book of life that contains the names of the children of God that He knows and that are His, and that He's coming back for to take to heaven one day. That is a will that is there, and it's never going to be changed. But there are commandments and teachings that I believe His people do deny. We can witness it out in our world today. They're steady wallowing in the filth of this world, living outside the will of the Almighty God. But He says, I would that they would be as one, even as we are. You know, and I'm going to say this in closing, because I want us to be able to wrap everything up in good form today. And I believe we've said what we want to say. My father in the ministry said, get up, put up, and shut up. And whenever you've said what you want to say, call it quits. And that's what I'll do, is I'll call it quits. I felt like I've said what I want to say. Is that if you go back and you read the account of Joseph in the book of Genesis, what you'll read is that that Joseph's brothers, of course, his 10 older brothers, sold him into slavery. I like the way that Elder Ronnie Loudermore put it yesterday. I never have put these terms in it, but it was sin that brought Israel down to Egypt. You see, it was a sin to sell their brother into slavery, and the rest of the family followed him there. You see,
right.
It was sin that brought the family, that brought every person that is ever born in this world into a state of sin. It was the sin of Adam that brought us into that. And he said, if you go and you read that after he had, of course, risen out of the slavery one time, had been cast into prison again, and after he had interpreted that dream, he was set as second in command to Pharaoh. And the drought came upon Canaan land, and Israel sent his Jacob, Israel sent his family to Egypt to get corn. And when those brethren came before Joseph, I believe Joseph over and over again can show us that he's a figure of Jesus Christ, as a type of Jesus Christ in many of the things that he did, is that those brethren stood before Joseph that day and said, we be one man's son. We be 10 brethren. One is not with us, and one is no more, and we be one man's son. And what did that do? What did that do with Joseph whenever he was standing there? Is he said, there's unity in this house now. When I was in it, there was no unity there. He noticed the splinters and the hatred. But one man spoke to that whole family and said, we'd be one man's house. Isn't that a good thing for the house of God to be able to do? And said, we'd be one man's house. We'd be together. We're unified together. The slogan, if you will, that came after the terrible attacks on our country in September of 2011 is united we stand, divided we fall. And there's a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that, mamas and daddies, to your own house. If your parents or if your children know that they can go to one and get something that they can't go to the other one and get because there's not unity within the mother and daddy, there's trouble there. And it will. It'll start. It may start off as something as small as just a Snicker bar and so on and so forth. But if you let it grow and let it manifest to become something that they can go out with this one, because daddy's already fallen asleep and he knows there's something wrong with that boy. But the mama says it's all right. You can go on and go and do as you want to. There's a divided house there. It won't stand. And so may the Lord bless you in that as well, in your own homes. And may God bless us to continue to pray that prayer today. at Macedonia Church, that we could be unified around the teachings of Christ and that which He has done for us and all these precious truths that He has blessed us to be able to understand. I thank You for Your kind, sweet attention.